where we're going to be this evening for the time that we have, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And again, we found ourselves in kind of a transitional message here where we're wrapping up a chapter. We're going to be going through a lot of verses, but all very similar, all kind of connected. And then the next chapter really switches gears. And so I want to take the time to get this all wrapped up tonight for chapter 7 if we can. And so tonight we'll be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, to marry or not to marry. That's the question tonight posed in the scripture. So let's pray and we'll dive right in. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for another opportunity to study it together. Lord, that's what we're here for. We want to learn your word. We want to grow thereby, and we want to be able to live it. And Lord, help us not to just have knowledge that puffeth up, but Lord, help us to make it be something that edifies us and help us to change for the better for you. Lord, we love you in Jesus, and we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 17 is where we're going to pick up today. The Bible says, but as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. If any is any called in uncircumcision, let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. We see here, becoming a Christian does not affect necessarily your station in life. Here we see, you know, I think it's kind of amusing you read, you know, if you're called in circumcision, seek not to be uncircumcised. Obviously, we're speaking of the law here. We're not speaking of a physical thing because that's impossible. Once you're circumcised, you can't go back. You can't do that. If you know what circumcision is, we're not going to get into that. You can't go back. And so he's not saying a physical teaching here. He's showing us that if you're circumcised, you've followed the law of Moses and you're a Jew, that's fine. You're a Christian now. And if you're uncircumcised, you haven't followed the law of Moses and you're not a Jew, maybe you're a barbarian or a Scythian or a Greek or whatever it may be, that's fine, but you're a Christian now. And so it's again, reminding us that it's not so much about what we were, it's about what we now are. Whether you are a servant or a slave or anything like that, the Bible says it doesn't matter. Because in Christ, you're free. And so you if you're called being a servant, you're still a servant. You can't go into the boss one day and say, I'm a Christian now, you have to let me go. That's not going to go over well. And he says, if you're called being free, then there you are. It's just the whole teaching is just because you're a Christian doesn't change whether you're rich or poor, whether you're in charge or a servant, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. The becoming a Christian just makes you Christian, and that supersedes all those other things. You see in verse 20, the Bible said, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Verse 24, brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. Say, you don't have to seek to change everything about your life on day one when you become a Christian. You can't change whether you were a Jew for the whole life and became a Christian. You can't change whether you were a barbarian. If you're a servant or a slave, you can't change that just because you became a Christian. The Bible's teaching us here, regardless of what your station in life is, when you get saved, you're a Christian. Abide where you are, but do it with God now. And so if you're a servant, you're still a servant, but you're a servant who has God in his heart. And there's a difference there. Look with me over, hold your place in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and then look with me over in Colossians chapter number 3. Lord's been bringing us to this passage a lot lately, and I think we're going to be preaching out of it again soon. Colossians chapter 3. So the world tries to divide mankind up. Our culture today, very easy to see, it's a very divisive culture. It's, you know, it's political party versus political party. It's race versus race. It's background versus background. It's bank account versus bank account. I mean, you don't have to look far to find somebody who blames all their problems on a group of people that isn't them. And it's just this modern day culture we live in that everybody's against everybody and it's a mess. And people are just waking up, all right, who are we mad at today? You know, which group of people is the enemy today? And the Bible is not, the Bible takes a Christian and says, that all doesn't matter anymore now because now you're a Christian. And so let's look at what the Bible says in Colossians chapter 3. We'll start in verse 9, just get the full context here. The Bible says, lie not one to another, talking about Christians, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So the clear teaching is here, it does not matter. Once you're in Christ, there is no Jew in Christ or barbarian in Christ. You're in Christ. Christ is all. I'm a Christian. I'm not an American Christian. I'm a Christian. I may be a Christian who lives in America and praise God for that, but if my American identity still means so much to me that I have to attach it to my Christian identity, that's a problem according to Colossians 3. Colossians 3 says Christ is all. And so if I say, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm a white Christian, or I'm a black Christian, or I'm a purple Christian, whatever that is, that's not the right way to view it. The right way to view it is I'm a Christian, period, before all, above all. And so it really puts the damper on people who like to discriminate based on whatever judgment they use, whether they hate poor people or hate rich people or hate people of a certain color or hate people of a certain status. You can't do that within the body of Christ and be pleasing to God, because the body of Christ is designed in such a way. It's the only entity in the world where you can have any background at all and come together and serve each other together and not have to have an HR department to handle all the complaints. Because we're not here to complain about each other, we're here to serve God. Now, does that always happen? No. Is there complaints? Surely. But the church, the way God designed it, if we'll just follow the Lord and put Christ before everything else, we won't have so many divisions. Even in the best of churches, you see, people tend to separate into groups based on what they like. And the problem with that is we're supposed to be here because we all like Jesus above everything else. And if we'll do that, we'll thrive. You continue on in the passage, verse number 12, put on therefore as the elect of God. So because you're a Christian, first and foremost, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Now, this whole teaching from 1 Corinthians 7, from Colossians 3, and several places in the Bible that once you're a Christian, the rest is history. You're a Christian now. For us, it shouldn't be that hard. It is sometimes, but it shouldn't be. You think about Paul when he was Saul and he saw the light literally and he was blinded by the Lord and he went and he got saved. And then he went to the Christians in the next town and they weren't so sure about this guy because the last they heard of him, he was hauling people away and having them cast in prison or killed. Now, the Bible teaches us that's history. He's a Christian now. He's a brother now. And so now you have to be kind to him. Now you have to be nice to him. And it doesn't matter if he hauled your grandpa away last week. He's a Christian now. And here we have, you know, we know this very well. We have Christians who can't get over something somebody did whenever or whatever it may be, or I don't like the way that guy looked at me, or I can't sit next to a Steelers fan in church. I mean, just the weirdest stuff divides us. And here in the early church, we have someone who was killing Christians, writing epistles to people who very well could be related to the people he killed and saying, this is how you be a Christian. Can you imagine? I mean, if Paul were to have lived in today's day and age in America, and he had been Saul, and he had been going around, say, with the approval of the government, just to make it applicable to today, and rounding up our family members, and then he got saved, and God started using him, and he wrote a letter to the church in Slippery Rock. How many would even want to read it? I mean, come on. In all honesty, look at this guy. Look at what he's done. How could he have anything from God to tell us? Wouldn't that not be the mindset? But yet, what do we see over and over in the Word of God? You're a Christian now. Just because you were a barbarian, or you were a Jew, or you were black, or you were white, you probably are still those things. You're a Christian now. And that supersedes all of it. And then Colossians goes on to say, because of that, you put on the new man, you put on brotherly kindness, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, and it goes all into that. And it's all tied in, just like in 1 Corinthians 7, to it doesn't matter if you were a servant, it doesn't matter if you were the master, it doesn't matter if you were a barbarian or whatever it may be. If you're Christian now, that's the focus. Christ is the focus. So back to 1 Corinthians 7. And verse number 25. Back to 1 Corinthians 7, verse number 25. Bible says here, now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. And again, keep in mind the context of when this is being penned down. We understand the present distress is this is the beginnings of the church. Great persecution everywhere. So we know nothing about distress like what is being written down here. But he says, I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. We already have seen in this passage and several more that that's not okay. You don't just get rid of a wife because you got saved or because times are hard. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. Now, got to be careful here, but any married person can attest to the fact that this verse is true. If you're married, there's trouble that comes with marriage that doesn't come with single life. Because now you and another person who has a sin nature and has a flesh and has opinions, you're sharing the same space. You're figuring out how to work together. And sometimes it's very clear to see, boy, it'd just be easier if it was just me. Because I could just do whatever I want. and that's all that's being pointed out here. He's not saying it's wrong to marry. He already said you haven't sinned if you marry, but there's going to be some issues that come with marriage that didn't come with single life. Now, of course, there's some issues that come with single life that we talked about in our last message that don't come with marriage. The Bible said if you can't contain yourself, talking about fleshly lusts, is better to marry than to burn. So he's like, if you can't handle being single and keep your hands to yourself, then go get a wife so you don't go and commit fornication. And so that we see that we already saw that. Now we're getting the flip side. If you marry, there's trouble that comes with that. Now, is it worth it? As a married man, I say yes, but it's not for everybody. Verse number 29. But I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. And they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. And so here we have, it's a very simple truth being taught here. And you can tell the Lord is almost going out of his way to make sure people understand. It's not that there's a right or a wrong general principle for marry or don't marry. It's understand what you're getting when you go that route. Because, we'll get there. All right. So they that are single, what's being taught here, they have less to distract them from serving God. Think about the Apostle Paul. As far as we know in Scripture, never got married. served the Lord as much as anybody we've ever read about in history ever. But then you also have people like Aquila and Priscilla, who were married, and they served God great together. And they were a power couple of Christians. And so both can serve God. Both can accomplish great things for God. The Word of God does not say in verse 27, don't get married. It said, seek not a wife. And that's not the same thing. Don't get married is a definitive statement. It's a declarative statement. Seek not a wife it's still a declarative statement, but it's not that getting a wife is wrong. It's looking for one is what's being warned against. And the reason I bring that up is the online dating industry, I had to look this up, it's a $10 billion a year industry. $10 billion a year on online dating. And there are so many different crazy options out there. You know, you got farmers only, and you got, you know, seniors only, and you got all these different things that you can just figure out exactly what you want. Because that's not a horrible idea already. And just go for it. And I know, obviously, not all those people on those sites are looking for a Christian household marriage. That's not, I mean, come on. We know that's not true. But what I'm saying is, I think especially in Christian families and in Christian churches, there's been just this pressure for so long. If you are unmarried and you know, you're going off to Bible college, it's, well, you better come back with a spouse. I mean, that's what you go to Bible college for. We used to pick on the girls. We went to the Bible college I went to, little one, of course. It was like 75% girls, 25% men. Great situation, but I had already met my wife, so didn't really benefit me much. But we always pick on the girls because they, you know, they were there. We called them, they were there for their Mrs. degree. They were there for a husband. And certainly there were some of them that's what they were doing, because they got there and in about the first week, about half of the people, you could see, you know, there were guys and girls that did this. They'd come for the first week of classes, and then they'd transfer to a different school. And what it was they didn't find one they liked. So they went somewhere else. This pond was too small. They got to go to a bigger pond. And it's silly, and we laugh at it, but it's very true. At one point, I remember me and some buddies encouraging a friend of mine just to go to Christian college. Not, he didn't want to be in ministry or anything, but I was like, well, it can't hurt. And hey, maybe you'll find a girl. But there's just this pressure. It's kind of the same thing with pressure of having kids. If you're a young married couple in a church and you don't have kids, you'd be very lucky to get through a month without somebody asking you when. And Michelle and I were that for years, and then we were that struggling through miscarriages and things, and those questions always kept coming, you know, the little old ladies in the church, when are we going to see some little Jeffs running around? When are we going to see some little Michelles running around? And they're not meaning anything negative by it, but there's that pressure to get married, to have kids, and it's just the societal pressure, and I think it's even more so in churches. But here the Bible's saying, pump the brakes, wait a minute, the Lord does a lot with single people. I mean, you look in the scriptures, there's some single people that God used in a mighty way. John the Baptist. We don't read about him ever having a wife. Apostle Paul. Now, Jesus is kind of cheating. You can't really use him. But, I mean, you think about the people we know were single in the Bible. They did some great things. Now, people that were married, we know they did too. Peter was married. He had a mother-in-law that only comes from having a wife. Peter was married. We have several people in the Bible that were married. But It's easy for us to say, to play matchmaker or to, you know, just kind of picture all these little kids running around, whatever it may be. But I think one of the things the Bible is teaching us here is to slow down and consider, if you are single, you have automatically less responsibility, especially as the man. So you're not responsible for the welfare of another. You're responsible for yourself. And that's too much for some young men. And then once you're married, you know, then what comes next? The baby in the baby carriage, right? And then there's even more responsibilities. I'll illustrate to you this way. I know of an individual who had some big plans for the Lord, and Lord willing still does. And we watched as this individual got married, and we thought, well, hopefully now it'll be a team. And then we watched as they had kids, and we thought, well, now it's going to be really hard for them to uproot and go. And then we watched as they bought their first house, and we thought, well, now that doesn't seem like they're planning on doing it at all. And it just as you add in more responsibilities and more things, it ties you down a little bit. Now, obviously, God can call a family of 8 to the mission field and they can go. But how much easier for a man to answer the call, especially if you consider somewhere like the Middle East? You know, I believe God's calling people everywhere in the world. He wants everybody in the world saved. I just don't think everybody's listening. And I'm sure for me, had I been called to the mission field, to a mission field where I could be killed for my faith on a daily basis, I'd probably been much more likely to answer that call before getting married, and far more likely before having kids. I'd like to think I'd still answer that call today, but boy, I don't want it to come. I don't want to have my children put in that kind of risk. I would hope that I would do it for the Lord, but you see the whole point here. The Lord's telling us in this passage, don't be so quick to jump at marriage. It could be that the Lord wants you to stay single for a little while so you can focus on Him. Now, obviously, this gives the kind of the supposition that the single person is actually going to focus on the Lord. Certainly, there's a lot of single people that just focus on themselves. That's not good. But we're talking about a Christian here who wants to serve God. And so the warning is, hey, if you marry, that's not a sin. It's not wrong. Proverbs 18:22 tells us that he that findeth a wife findeth a... Anybody? Good thing. All right, Miss Monica got it. Gold star. Findeth a good thing. So it's not wrong to marry. But the Bible says here, if you're not married, don't go off seeking. I think the whole point is, if the Lord's got someone for you, He'll bring him to you. And that doesn't mean walk around like this, you know, I'm unavailable. I'm never going to get married. That's not what He's asking you to do. He's asking you to serve God. And if a spouse comes along that the Lord wants you to have, it ain't going to be hard to spot that. Especially for the young men. I mean, anything that moves and will smile at us, we're like, ooh. You know, and once we're married, we got to zero in on the one. But, you know, young unmarried men, it doesn't take much to get our attention. And so the Lord can certainly bring someone your way. You don't have to go looking if you just serve God. I mean, how often do we make the right choice for ourselves anyways? Let God choose for you. I remember when I was younger, before I met Michelle, I had prayed the prayer. I told the Lord, I said, I'm done with this whole dating thing. Of course, I'm at 15 at the time. So I'm done with this. I don't want to date anybody else unless you tell me she's the one. And the very next person I had any interest in was Michelle. And it's like, praise God. It worked. It was very quick, too. It was a 2-week turnaround. And so I was very blessed. Lord knew I couldn't wait too long to know the answer there. But the consideration here is to slow down and not just jump into marriage. That's a horrible idea to begin with. But to consider just serving God. I remember, now looking back, Michelle and I have had this conversation a couple of times. Not knowing all the different things that were out there as options for us when we were younger. Like, man, we could have gone to Alaska and worked with a missionary for 3 months of the year. And the world would not have ended. And we would have had that experience. We could have, you know, there's so many things we could have done. And we just didn't know were even available. And now, you know, I certainly don't regret meeting Michelle or marrying Michelle. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying, you know, now we look back and we're like, what did we do before I had kids? I'm like, where did our money go? Where did our time go? I mean, why didn't we go on more missions trips? Why didn't we do this or that? And so the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit here is saying, for those of you who aren't married, don't go diving into all these things, trying so hard to find somebody. Just serve God and He'll bring them to you. And if He doesn't bring them to you, maybe you're not meant to have one. I know that's counterculture to say, but we have several examples in the Bible of people that never married. And so that's not what anybody wants to hear necessarily, but just dive in, serve God, and trust Him. This coincides with what Christ taught in Luke chapter number 14, when He says, you know, if any man hate not his father and mother, and He lists there his wife and children, he cannot be my disciple. You know, Christ has to be above all. Now we come to verses 32 to 34 here in 1 Corinthians chapter 17. The Bible says, but I would have you go without carefulness. He that is unmarried care for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married, care for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. And of course, we know the next verse, how she may please her husband. And I would say these are some verses that get forgotten in marriage counseling. Because this is truth that's supposed to be truth, but isn't always truth because we let it slip. As a married man, I am supposed to be caring for the things that please my wife. And as a married woman, my wife is supposed to have care for the things that please me. And if we stop doing that, then biblically here, we're behaving as though we're not married. And that's a problem. And it's going to lead to more problems. So that's not the teaching of the passage, but it's a little nugget you can find in there that's, hey, this is, you know, this is truth. We're supposed to be caring in these ways. So obviously this is not the standard for every person on earth, but general truth, those who have no spouse can focus more on serving God than making a spouse happy. Paul was unmarried, Peter was married, John the Baptist was unmarried, Aquila and Priscilla were married. So you can find both in the Bible. And the Bible just says if you're not married yet, don't go seeking one. And if you are married, don't try to get rid of the one you got. Serve God together. Serve God together. All right. Verse number 39, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment. And I think also I have the Spirit of God. So again, just another thing where he says, well, if her husband dies, she might as well stay single, because that's what Paul's saying. That's what I think is best. But again, not a sin to marry. And so the whole point of the passage, the whole main teaching of the passage is those who are single have fewer distractions to serving God than those who are married. Yet married couples, as long as they're married in the Lord, can be a tremendous blessing and an asset. If every Christian were to not get married, Christianity would literally die off. Unless we converted every person in the world, without having children to be raised in Christian homes, that's a problem. The Lord created the home. He's not against marriage. But by the teaching here, he's against somebody focusing so much on trying to become married that they can't focus on the Lord and make use of that time they have that's less restricted. Hopefully that makes sense. So if you're here tonight and you're married, serve God together. And perhaps don't try to force those who aren't married into getting married, as soon as they can. And if you're here tonight and you're unmarried, we've got a couple of them here. Focus on serving God. Trust Him to bring that spouse when it's the right time, if it's His will. And if it's something you want, pray about it. Pray about it. You don't have to, you don't have to sign up for 52 different dating sites and pretend to be a farmer or whatever else to get yourself out there. The Lord knows. The Lord knows. And He'll bring the right person at the right time if you just trust Him. So the whole teaching is whether you're Jewish or barbarian, whether you're rich, poor, free, or bond, whether you're married or unmarried, serve God, be Christian first and foremost, and just follow the Lord best you can, whether you're single or whether you're married, and don't seek to get rid of that wife if you got one, and don't be going off to spend all your time looking for one if you don't. Trust the Lord and serve Him. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word and the instruction it gives. Lord, help those of us who are married to make sure that marriage is pleasing to you. Lord, help those of us who are not to not spend so much time and effort concerned about becoming married, but Lord, help them to trust you to bring that spouse into the life that you would have them to have. Lord, help them to be ready when the time comes. And Lord, help them to use the time they have right now to serve you to the best of their ability. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. We will not have an altar call tonight, but Justin, if you could turn off the live stream, we'll go on and have our business meeting. It should not take more than a few minutes. Thank you for coming tonight. Those of you watching on live stream, thank you for joining us tonight. I will pray a dismissal prayer, and then we will have our business meeting. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to study it together and to sing these hymns together and to enjoy fellowship together.